First John. Begin reading at verse 5 of chapter 1. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, to him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John chapter 1. We pick up this morning in verse 9, where we see the provision for restoration of fellowship, or we could subtitle it the correction for the fruit of that old sin nature, which we all have, which he made the point in verse 8. If we say that we have no old sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves. See, we're self-deceived. We're under delusion. And the truth is not in us. So we get the solution here. We've failed to isolate that old nature and continue, as we saw in verse 7, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we fail to stick with the word, apply the word, and we choose to respond to that old nature. Of course, it's going to produce fruit. And the first fruit's going to be in our attitude, our thinking. And then it's going to be reflected in our what we say, and then in action usually. But here's the solution for the fruit in verse 9. Now before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, we ask your blessing on this time together this morning. as we delve into the truths of the passage before us, and we just pray that you challenge and encourage each of us to stick to the viewpoint of your word, to examine it carefully, and to look to you for the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that we each need to live each day, make right choices, and bring honor and glory to you. May that be our desire this morning as we approach the study of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, and it's true that we have an old sin nature, which we can choose to allow to produce sin, then here John deals with and tells us how we actually handle that sin when we've chosen to let that old nature rule and dominate and run off in one of the areas of its strengths, its weaknesses, and its lust patterns. So when we've let that, this is really dealing with the fruit of that old sin nature in us. And that's what he's talking about here when we get to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A great provision. Goes back to the cross. Just as being able to isolate, if you will, that old sin nature, maintain its separation. That goes back, you know, the basis for that goes back to the cross, does it not? Isn't that what Romans 6 was all talking about? You need to know what is yours in Christ. Know your position in him. Know that you've been separated from its power. You don't have to choose to respond to its desires. But when you do, okay, when you do choose that and step out from that walking in the light, or that's John's term, Paul's term would be walking by the Spirit, and we produce fruit from that old nature, sin, here's how to handle it. And this is what he's going to be dealing with here in this particular context. I have an interesting side note here that there's no connective particle between verse 8 and 9. And it's kind of curious because there was between 6 and 7. And of course, the implication is this. Any denial of the reality of the sin nature must be abandoned. The fact that the confession of sinful deeds is necessary acknowledges the reality. See, when we say there's no sin nature, it can't produce any, you know, if there's no sin nature, there's no possibility of producing sin. We've denied that. Well, he's saying, look, this separates it. It says, look, you've got to face the facts. Here's the reality. That old nature is the source of sins. It's the root. If we confess our sins, this first statement here, if we confess our sins. If. Third class condition again. Says you've got to make a choice. You've got to recognize that you're a sinner, that you have committed some sins as a believer. He's talking to believers here. And we'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute. But he's not dealing with, this is not a passage that can be used in any context for salvation. Although there's many that try to do that. And we'll look at some things related to that. But this is for the believer in Jesus Christ here. If we confess our sins, if the light of the Word of God exposes sin, it must be dealt with. And John says that we are to confess that sin. And the word for confession here, homologeo, means to speak the same. To say the same thing. To speak or say the same thing. Logeo, to speak, and homo, the same. To say the same thing, to speak the same thing, and therefore to agree with someone. Well, the key is here to agree with God that something we've done, said, or thought is a violation of His expressed will in the Word of God. It's also used, and in fact John is going to use it only once with this meaning, but there's another meaning. In judicial matters, it also means to make a binding statement, to bear witness, to make a statement that one believes about what something one believes publicly. In other words, to profess, confess, or acknowledge something publicly. And John uses this word six times, and this is the only time it has anything to do with sin. And always the confession of sin is to the Father. Is to the Father. Just to point out the, if you look over in chapter 2, verse 23, you see the other use. It says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son, he uses it five times to refer to, profess something about Christ publicly. And we'll see that when we get into the passages there. And it's in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 and verse 15. And then he does also in 2 John 7. Back in his gospel, when John uses it, it is always directed towards men, not God. And it's used to refer to a public pronouncement. That is a pronouncement of truth to others. A pronouncement of truth to others. Now, if we confess our sins, who are the we? Believers? Or could it possibly somehow refer to unbelievers? Well, we clearly, from what we've already noted, John is addressing and writing to believers, and he includes himself in the we. There are those that say, no, it's to an unbeliever. The we are unbelievers. So I guess we should talk about that a little bit. Anywhere in Scripture, can you think of any place in Scripture where it says an unbeliever can confess his sins and receive forgiveness for those sins? Does it do any good? Does it accomplish anything for an unbeliever to confess his or her sins as per this verse? What is the unbeliever always told? Always. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe. Not confess. Believe. Believe that you're a sinner and that He died for you. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for you. Believe. We can confidently, I believe, conclude that 1 John 1:9 is a family verse. Speaks to the issues that are absolutely necessary for the believer in Jesus Christ to know and to apply as necessary in their life. The specific address of the book, its stated purpose that we saw over in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. See, he's writing to believers, clearly writing to believers. Also in 2:1. My little children. It's family. He's writing to believers, family. The very act of confession of sin points us then to believers. Is it possible for anyone to become saved apart from believing the good news of the gospel? Is it possible to confess one's sin and not know and believe the gospel? Can you confess your sins to someone or to, even to God? Or you try to? and not believe the gospel? Sure, you can do it. But does it accomplish anything? Oh, it may make you feel better. One thing I don't want you to do is come trying to confess them to me. Get me out of whack. So if this is applied to the unbeliever, then it is saying that one is able to become a Christian without knowing or believing the gospel. All that is required here for forgiveness is confession of sins. So if the confession here is saying a saving confession, it can be done without knowing or believing the gospel, which is totally false. Can't happen. You need to distinguish between how we deal with sin and sins. That's another issue. Dealing with sin and with sins. By sin, in singular, I'm referring to the root cause, the old sin nature. And by plural, sins, the fruit. This verse deals with the fruit, not the root. The root we saw back in verse 7, by continuing to walk in the light, choosing to live out and live in the precepts of the Word of God. You're continually maintaining the isolation of that old sin nature. You're dealing with that, making the right choices biblically to live in the will of God. But as soon as you choose, the moment that you begin to think and go, not to be tempted, to be tempted is not to sin, but to respond to it positively, that's where you start choosing to let that old nature dominate. And remember, we went through and extensively the study of Romans 6. We talked about it last week a little bit. Also, that's, you have to remember, know these things. Know that you've been separated from its power. Not because of your anything, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. It goes back to the cross. Everything goes back to Christ and the cross. Know and consider as true that you're dead to sin, that old nature, and alive to God. Know and consider as true what Christ has done for us on the cross. That through our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection by the Holy Spirit, God has cut us loose, released us from the consistent ruling power of that old sin nature, the root of sin. And that's the whole picture of Romans 6:1-10. And then it starts in verse 11, where you 12, 13, where you've got to start making some choices to apply that truth to your life. The more real to us that the message of Romans 6 is, the more real the work of Christ on the cross is, the more able we are to resist the strong and deceptive power of the old sin nature, and the less likely we are to be in need of 1 John 1:9. But the provision is there. All of this is provided for us. It's a part of the divine resources we must use if we're to have the strength and stability in our life that God desires us to have. The key is, as soon as we commit some sin, choose to let that old nature rule, identify it quickly, get back in fellowship, keep moving. Don't stay there. In other words, keep short accounts. See, if we have been renewing our mind, renewing our conscience to the divine viewpoint, we're going to be sensitive to those areas. We're going to know. We're not going to be operating out there in self-delusion. Now, if we continue to reject the Word of God and walk in our own direction and our own desires for a long period of time, we become insensitive to the Word of God. We start building scar tissue in the soul, so to speak, as Paul refers to it in 1 Timothy 4. But we, excuse me, We become desensitized to the principles of the Word of God. And we can go do our own thing and without that twinge of conscience. We need to keep short accounts so that we always have that sensitive conscience, sensitive to the Word of God, sensitive to God's truth. Now let's examine this verse and what it says to us then as believers related to the forgiveness of sins, the fruit of our old sin nature, when we do let it become dominant and rule. What is the requirement here for the believer? Well, it goes right back to homologeo. If we confess, if we name, cite, agree with God that we have sinned, that we have thought something that's outside of the will of God, spoke something, acted in such a way outside of the will of God. If. The if here is, you know, it says, look, you've got to make the choice. When you recognize that, you know, it says, really, you know, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But this is the where you should go. This is the way that you should go. You know, the if doesn't say, well, maybe God will forgive you. That's not what the conditional aspect goes with. It goes with the decision that you're to make. You need to make this decision to confess when you see the need. And when you do, you can be assured of what he has here in the apodosis or the then clause. If you confess, then you're forgiven. Okay? No, and it's not because you're so great. It goes back to the cross and what Christ did. Always goes back to the cross. Always. See, we cannot confess without identification of sin. How do we know? Well, we know that we have sinned because the light of the Word has illumined it and exposed the act or thought or statement made. What is the criteria for what is sin? Of course, the sin here, the amartia, the word means to miss the mark. Miss the mark of what? God's will, His expressed will. The only objective criteria is the Word of God. The Word of God. Can't even really say that it is the conscience. It should be, because the conscience should be built up and you know, in line with the Word of God. But we're all at different areas of growth and level. You know, the conscience may reflect the divine norms and standards, and it may not. For most, the conscience is not established on enough of the norms and standards of the Word of God for it to be totally reliable. See, this is the part of growth. We need it to be that way. That would be the objective as we grow and mature. But usually it's a mix of human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. And the more mature we are spiritually, the more it reflects divine viewpoint. One thing that is not in view here as a criteria, and it never is biblically, ever is a criteria, and that is one's emotions. Emotions are never a reliable criteria or standard for evaluation, ever. Emotions are an appreciator, but they're not a reliable basis of evaluation, a criteria for evaluating something. You look at several commands in Scripture to say, be anxious for nothing is one. In other words, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. When we worry, what are we doing? We're sinning. Another command. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You ever hear someone say, I'm under deep conviction for not rejoicing always? This verse here in verse 9, as well as what we saw in verse 7, is a test of obedience. Are we going to walk in the light as He is in the light and experience fellowship with Him? If we choose to sin and recognize it as such, are we going to confess it and receive forgiveness so we can restore that fellowship, that condition of walking in the light? See, the test of obedience to the Word is indicated here by the if statement here. It's third-class conditional statement, if. If we know the Word, will we have the basis? You know, if we've got a good solid understanding of what the Word says, we have the basis to correctly identify the sin and name it and move on in our Christian life and have impact for Jesus Christ. Does the Word of God in you line up, or does your conduct line up with the Word of God in you, your understanding of it? See, that goes back to, you know, walking worthy, the axios, the walking worthy aspect. Does the understanding, you know, the balance beam, the understanding of the Word of God, does your life line up? Do they balance out? Do they line up or not? We need to remember that all sin is a violation of the person of God. We must remember that God is not going to adjust His thinking to ours. Our thinking, our understanding must adjust to His. Let me take the situation, like I said, be anxious for nothing. And we worry. We fret about something. It's sin. See, be anxious for nothing is a command. Don't do this. What's the result? No fellowship. So the confession, you recognize your worry. You confess that sin. And you need to be specific. Father, I'm guilty of worrying. I didn't cast my cares on You, knowing that You care for us and for me. I wasn't resting in Your provision and Your mercy in this situation. And what's the result? Well, this verse says you've been forgiven. Fellowship is then restored. You're back walking in the light. See, God's response to our confession then is twofold. The forgiveness. Now what He says here? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. So you get to forgive and to cleanse. The two responses here are given. To forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. In other words, to make us clean. Once again. Again, I would call your attention. Did you notice what is not here? How you feel about it? There's no reference to your feelings at all. The more you're oriented to what Christ did on the cross for you, there will be regret, remorse for your sin. Because you're more sensitive to His viewpoint on sin. All sin. But it has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sin or the ongoing relationship. The emotional side of things is a response to what He has done. What you see in Him. So if there's any feelings or emotion that should come into play here. It is one of gratitude, thanksgiving for God's grace and forgiveness and restoration of fellowship and providing what we need so that we can maintain that relationship with Him and therefore a maximum utilization of the provisions, the grace provisions He's made for our life in Christ. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we operate on the basis of 1 John 1:9, we are clearly operating in a way that harmonizes with grace. He acted, we responded. We agree with Him. He's laid out in His Word what He desires of us. We agree with Him. We've confessed that we've operated outside of what He has said. And we receive the forgiveness from Him. Our problem is that we always want to add some human effort, some merit to it, some human good like feeling sorry, regret, tears. And like I say, those are not a cause of anything. And the more sensitive we are to His view of sin, there may be those, but they're a response, not a cause of anything. But see, so often that's put up there as, boy, this is necessary. And if you don't, why, you're not really, there's no way you're going to be forgiven. Well, that's not what it says. They're not here at all. It's not mentioned at all. Again, I would say the bottom line is that the more attuned that we are to the light of the Word of God, our response to darkness, sin, that shuts out the light, is to develop a conscience that is sensitive to the failure of walking in the light. And as we grow and mature in the Word, that should happen. We become more sensitive to the importance of sticking with the light. We can't stand the darkness. The religious type says, this is too easy, too simple. Where's my effort? The very same argument is given by the unbeliever in relationship to salvation. Thinks that it is just too easy to believe in Jesus Christ. That's too easy. You mean all I have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ, that He died and paid the penalty for my sins, and my eternal future is secure? Many just can't get over that hurdle, the religious type especially. They've been so ingrained with the do, just like that Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Paul comes back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe. No doing, believe. But this is very ingrained, and we need to be sensitive to that as we deal with the very religious type. And don't be disappointed when you give someone the gospel that's very religious oriented and they don't want to hear it. And that'll happen. And you say, how can they miss this? Well, they've got so much of that human effort involved in their thinking that they've got to do. They've got to get over that hurdle and see that He's done it all. And He had to if we're to receive that so great salvation. Where is the assurance here? Where can we have the confidence? Where do we get the confidence that we are forgiven? What's the basis of that confidence, that assurance? Where does it come from? Where does it flow from? Well, the statements He makes here says it comes to us from the very character of God Himself. He is faithful. He is righteous. Look at it. He is faithful. See, it's not in the nature of the one confessing his sin at all. Got nothing to do with it. It goes back to the character of God and what He has provided through Jesus Christ and His work on a cross. See, faith is this. Pistis. This is pistos. Faithful. Means faithful is okay. Trustworthy. Dependable. God can always be trusted to do what He has promised, what He has said He would do. We can count on it. Or as the euphemism goes, you can take it to the bank. The confession of sin to God will always work because of the basis, the character of God, the faithfulness of God. He has said so. It's an objective fact. Don't look for some internal feeling of forgiveness. The other aspect of His character that we see here is that He is righteous. He is righteous. Dikaios. Righteous. Right. Just. In forgiving us. He is acting in full accord with His own holy and righteous nature. And how can He do that? It goes right back to the cross. He's already been judged for those sins. Just a couple of observations here on this context. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The context here is clearly not judicial. In other words, it's not dealing with salvation. But it's experiential. It's dealing with our situation, our circumstance in life. In our life, as we've chosen at some point to commit sin. Any sin. So it's dealing with our ongoing relationship, our fellowship, not our position. That's why I say it's not judicial, but experiential. It's dealing with fellowship. It's dealing with our ongoing relationship with Him. And see, the thing is, when we're operating out there in the darkness, maybe we can picture this a little bit. Need more room here. So if we put the triangle up here as the refer to the character of God. He's given us a revelation. The light of that word that He's given to us comes to us down here. We can walk in the light, choose to walk in the light, or out here in darkness someplace. He doesn't change. The provision is there. Who makes the choice to walk out here in the darkness or in the light of His Word? We do. But see, the provision is always there. The very moment that we utilize the provision here and confess, forgiven, We're back in the light, walking in the light. So that forgiveness is conditioned on confession of sin. Confession of sin is never connected, ever, to acquiring eternal life. Eternal life, salvation. If there's a condition that you can tie to it, it is faith. Faith alone in Christ alone and what He has done on the cross, which satisfied the holiness of the Father completely. And see, when we exhale faith in Him, then that work of Christ is appropriated to us, the benefits of it. See, forgiveness is assured when we confess our sins. Forgiveness is assured based on His character, because He is righteous and just. And it doesn't violate His holiness to forgive that sin, because it was already judged on Jesus Christ. So when a believer loses personal touch with the God of light in that relationship with Him, he begins to live and walk in darkness. Confession of sin is our way back to the light. The freeness of forgiveness, or the grace in forgiveness, is not so that we can continue in sin, to make it easy for us, but to motivate us not to sin. It's easy not to give license to sin, but in order not to sin. My little children, we're going to see in the second hour. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. He wants you to know these things so that you will not live out there in sin. That's His purpose. Does that make sense at all? He's made it easy so that we will not do that. What motivates most people the most? Gratitude or have to? Gratitude or have to? Most are motivated out of gratitude more than have to. God is gracious in cleansing us on a grace basis, on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. Simply naming, citing it, agreeing with Him, and you're forgiven and cleansed. That ought to motivate us as we come to understand what He has done for us, what He has provided for us. And when we do truly understand, it should motivate us to live and desire to walk in the light, not out there in the darkness. Too many times over the years I've heard people say that, well, it doesn't really matter. I can go out there and sin, and I've got this promise right here. I get right back in fellowship and keep moving, and it's no big deal. Yeah, it's a big deal. Yeah, it is. Because all the time that you log out there, not in fellowship, not walking in the light, you're out there in darkness, wandering around, going in the wrong direction, stumbling and bumbling through life, and there are consequences for that. And it really says we're not focused on Jesus Christ in a big way.
He's not the objective of our life. And we come to verse 10. The third false claim. The failure to admit to committing sin. A denial of the reality of personal sin. What John says here is that this one that he's referring to here, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, and here he's, the sinning is acts of sin. We've not committed acts of sin. We make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So John says this one denies that they've sinned. And basically he's saying, the way it comes across here, they've denied that, well, since I've become a believer, I've never sinned. He said, look, yes you have. And as long as you don't recognize the reality of that sin, there's no basis of fellowship here. You're not in fellowship with him. You're not walking in the light. So how could I say that? Well, he says, when he puts the, if we say that we have not sinned, you know what he does there? He puts that in the perfect tense. He says, you know, it's a denial of committing any sins in the past with the implication that there are none even being committed today. And the verb here, the sinning here is the cognate to the noun that we've seen for sin here. Missing the mark. Missing the standard that God has established through his word. Which really goes back to his character that we should be reflecting in our life. See, when he says we've all sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. The character of God. See, it's character, ultimately. And so all sin, that's why I say all sin is an affront to God. The direct impact of making such a denial is to make God out to be a liar. It is a direct attack on the character of God. And the one who makes this claim demonstrates that his word is not operational in them at that time. It's not saying he doesn't know some truth. But it's not operational. See, you short-circuit the Word of God when you're out of fellowship. When that old nature is ruling, you have a distorted perception of reality. How do you have a right perception and insight from walking in the light? Not out there in the darkness. See, when he says the word here is not in you, the whole logos, he's not referring to Christ here as the logos, but the word refers to the message of God. The truth of his word is not in us. By our sin, we demonstrate that the word is not operational in us. And that we're not applying or living out its principles. We're not benefiting from its dynamic and life-transforming power. And we just have to remember that when we choose to let that old sin nature rule, it short-circuits and distorts the understanding of the Word of God that we do know. That's why it's so necessary to stay walking in the light. To have the insight, the understanding, a proper understanding of what we do know. So that we can, our conduct can balance out with our understanding of the Word. Now one of the provisions that's made, I think ties in here. So that we can realize what he's talking about here. As you remember in our study of Psalm 119, one of the things that the psalmist, the points he made there in verse 11, is one of the provisions so that we will not sin is what? That we would have the Word in us. As the old King James, I think, put hid in our hearts. If you remember, the Word there emphasizes it to be stockpiled. I mean, we need the Word of God. But for that Word to be effective in us, we need to be walking in the light so we have the right perspective and understanding of it. But see, when we're out there in the darkness, we muddle up that message of truth that we know. We need to remember that. Okay, well, we'll pick up with the chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 in the second hour. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we come to the close of this study, I'd like to throw out a question for anyone that might be here with that has not believed in Jesus Christ. What is it that you're relying on to get you to heaven? What is it that you've, and really what that says is, what are you putting your faith in to get you to heaven? If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, what is it that you're relying on? Well, most will tell you that, well, my goodness, I'm so much better than some others I see that God's got to let me in. But that won't cut it. Not before a holy and righteous God. He can't have anything to do with anyone who has not had their sin dealt with. And yes, and see, that's a problem today. Most out there today are happy pagans. They don't see that they're sinners. They don't see the need of salvation. But the key thing is, if you desire to go to heaven, to spend eternity with God, and enjoy what the Word of God talks about, that the fruit of that relationship for all eternity, you need to have forgiveness of all sin. You need to be as righteous as God. And you need to have the same life as God. And you know, there's nothing that you can do to get that. Nothing in your own efforts. Religion has deceived by giving that impression. Well, if you just follow our program, if you just do this and this and join this church, get dunked in our tank, get sprinkled, get do whatever, put some money in our offering bucket, you're going to go. You'll be there. No, see, a holy and righteous God can't have any kind of fellowship, any relationship at all until that sin is dealt with. And the only way that you can get that sin dealt with is by the cross. That's why God sent His Son to come to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you as a sinner could have that forgiveness when you placed your faith in Him. So that you would receive the righteousness of God in Him when you placed your faith in Him. And you would also be given as a free gift eternal life by grace. You know. And so God could look at you and say, justified, because you have His righteousness. all by faith. That's the only condition. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer this morning that if anyone here is without Christ, the God of the Holy Spirit will convict you of your need of believing in Him this morning. So that you can have right there, as you place your faith and trust, yeah, I believe that. I believe that He died for me. At that moment, your eternal future is set. Because the Word of God is very clear. It's totally on a grace basis. It's not based on your work. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. See, He was made sin. See, He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. So the only issue, see, everything's been done. All you need to do is believe. Believe. Yeah, it's simple, because He's done all the work. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What an awesome thing. Provision of grace, all based on His work for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We thank You, Father, that we've had this opportunity this morning to look at this great promise of Your Word, that if we do choose to operate outside of Your will and let that old nature rule, that You've made the provision for that fruit of that old nature, that personal sin that we might commit. And that because of Your faithfulness, because You're righteous, You've made that complete provision, and we can count on it, so that we can maintain our relationship with You and keep moving and advancing in our life as believers and have impact for You that we ought to have. And we just pray that the burden and the desire that we would have to not only live before You, walking in the light, but as we do so, to be able to present the light of that gospel message, the good news, to others around us, so that they too might experience in their own life this great relationship that You've provided through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.